We're going to be looking tonight at Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute in our Old Testament book of Joshua. Alan was up here Friday when we were getting some things put together and ready. And I asked him if he wouldn't mind going through the songbook and picking out some songs tonight about prostitution. He said, "I don't think there's anything in there like that." So I guess there wasn't, so he did a good job with it anyway. Appreciate your efforts, Sarah. Tough subject there. One of the amazing things about the Bible that you brought with you tonight is that it contains within it real live, ordinary people just like you and I, who God used in some amazing, some extraordinary ways. And it's always been just a very compelling and an eye-opening thought for me that the Creator of all things, Jehovah Jireh, the God who's identified as Elohim, the self-existing one, the God who is, who was, and always will be, that God uses just ordinary, everyday people to work out His will in this world. Someone said one time that we ought not think about Bible characters as someone that God created specially for that place and point and time, and He has loomed that character larger than life to fulfill that particular role. He said, rather, we ought to think about Bible characters as just ordinary people who happen to be running around at that time. And God used those ordinary people to work out His will in this world. And I've always liked that because it tells of how God actually works. He does use ordinary people, everyday people like you and I, to accomplish His will in this world. Well, the book of books shows us God even using some people who we would not figure to have any place at all in the scheme of God's working out His will. People sometimes that as we read about them, maybe we are prone to scratch our head a little bit and ask this question that we'll ask tonight. And that is, Rahab, what is a woman like you doing in a place like this? What's a woman like you doing in the Bible? Here is, after all, a Canaanite woman. She is not a woman who is from the relationship of the covenant people of God. She's not an Israelite. She's not a Jew. And not only is she a Canaanite woman, but as you already know, she is a woman, as we sometimes use the phrase, of ill repute. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She is a sinful woman. So here is a Canaanite, sinful woman, and she is a character so far removed from any situation that we could hardly even imagine how to pin her in service in God's kingdom, but yet she's here. And so again, we question tonight, Rahab, what is a woman like you doing in a place like this? What is she doing in our Bibles? Why is she here? How is God using her? And this is a phenomenal person with so many good and endearing qualities. Sometimes, unfortunately, we focus in on those qualities that are not so endearing. It's a little bit like doubting Thomas. You've heard that phrase. Maybe you've used that phrase. Almost as if we wouldn't remember Thomas were it not for him appearing in Scripture as that person who doubted. Well, you know what? Thomas had a lot of other good qualities and strong qualities, and even his quality of wanting to know for his own self and to authenticate Jesus, that's not a bad thing. Isn't that what we want to do today? We want to know for sure. We want to make sure we have the certified gospel, the authentic gospel. Questioning is never a bad thing, and yet we remember Thomas as doubting Thomas. Well, here tonight, we're looking at Rahab, and we're looking at a person who has a lot of qualities within her life that maybe we would just like to pass by and not even think about or a part of her lineage or a part of who she is. But nonetheless, those qualities are there. But you know, really, if anything, what those qualities do is they make her more real, don't they? They make her more real. They show us that God can use not only ordinary people. That little boy that had a few loaves and a few fishes, he was just an ordinary kid, just happened to have a sack lunch that the Lord could use and used in a providential way to feed all of those people. Rahab is just an ordinary person, and as this ordinary person, she shows up in a remarkable way and how God is using her to work out His will in this world. And so once again, we're looking tonight at Rahab. What is a person like you doing in a place like this? What is she doing in our Bibles? Let's see what we can find out about that. If you've already turned in your Bible to Joshua chapter 2, let me just kind of preempt it just a little bit by saying that all of Joshua 2 is really about one thing. It is about the time that God's mission for Joshua included checking out the city of Jericho prior to their preparation of destroying the city of Jericho. And so the first thing that Joshua determines is his plan of action was to send some people into the city, and there they would spy out that city. And they would find out really just what they are up against. And so what you have in Joshua chapter 2 in verse 1 is this statement, where it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." A friend of mine said, you have to be careful how you read that verse because it seems like they went right straight to her house. Well, it does, because that's what they did. They went right straight to her house. How did they know that was the house? Maybe only God can answer that question, but nonetheless, here they are. Now, incidentally, this passage that we're studying tonight, it's not condoning immoral activity. It's not condoning lying. It's not condoning deception. It's not condoning being a woman who is in an immoral situation. It's not condoning any of those things. Really, all this passage is doing is just presenting the facts as they are. She really was a Canaanite woman outside of the covenant relationship of God. She really did lie. She really did deceive. She really was a prostitute. All of those things are true about this woman. And what this passage is doing isn't anything more than just telling the events exactly as they happened without endorsing any of her activities. You know, sometimes people come along and they want to poke fun at the Bible a little bit, and they park on people like her and they say, "Oh, look at there. There's a person like this in the Bible, and she is a compromise. She is a contradiction to the morality that God would have established." Well, the Bible is not commenting on her morality. It's just explaining that that's who she was. And that's what she was doing in her life. Well, anyway, I kind of got ahead of myself. The spies go to Rahab's house. And Rahab, you remember, lived in an interesting on-the-wall condo. And according to verse 15, her house was built on the wall that surrounded the city of Jericho. Archaeologists have actually discovered the tell, or the mound, where the city of Jericho sat. They found portions of the wall. It has brought them to identify Jericho as the oldest known city anywhere in the world. The first expedition was done here in 1868, and it has been dug several times since then. But when it was discovered that the spies were in the house of Rahab, you remember Rahab lied about the situation, saying that she did not know where they were, Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 4. And then she lied again when the men from the city were coming and asking questions about where these spies were. They perceived somehow that they had come into the city. They didn't know where they were, but they went to Rahab and they asked where they were, and Rahab just made a big deception about the whole thing. And in return for what she has done, she asked a favor of these spies. And you'll remember that favor was that they would save her and her family alive when they came to destroy this city in the raid that would take place when they came to march against the city of Jericho. Now, brethren, as we collect information about Rahab, we can discover some things that I hope help us to see and answer the question, what is a woman like Rahab doing in the Holy Word of God? We're going to consider just really 2 points for our time tonight. First of all, let me mention to you about Rahab, that Rahab's story tells us about a woman whose attention was on God. That's part of the reason she's in this book. That's part of the reason she ended up in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, one of only 2 women who are recorded in that grand book. But she's there partly because her attention was fixed on God. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about Rahab is that she's very much aware of what God is doing in and through His people at this particular point in time. Read with me just a moment. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. And actually, let's begin in verse 8, and we'll just read down through verse number 11. And notice, please, as Joshua records this, how attentive this woman is to what's going on among the people of God. Verse 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sidon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." If you looked carefully, beginning in verse number 9 of what we read together, you read several things about her comments to these men who have come in to spy out the land, that are comments that talk about her understanding of what has been happening in and around the areas where she lives. And she's very much aware of this. She's very much aware that your terror, verse 9, has fallen upon the land. She's very much aware of how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea in verse number 10. She's very much aware of what the people of God have done to those other kings and nations who were there to be destroyed. She's very much aware of all of this. And this is an amazing thing that she's not even a part of the covenant people of God. But she's been paying attention, hadn't she? She's been watching. Her eyes are open. Her mind is in tune to what the God of heaven, a God who she would have had no reason really to recognize. The God of heaven is at work in His people, and she is aware of all of this. And look at her conclusion here in verse number 11. "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." She's speaking about the people of God. "Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." Let's just remind ourselves once again that this is a prostitute making these statements. This is a Canaanite prostitute making these statements. A heathen prostitute in a foreign land who ordinarily we would think would have no access to any information like this about what God is doing through His people. And yet, that's where her attention is focused, isn't it? Her attention is focused on what God is doing and how God is using His people. And so she not only knows of that, but she knows the condition that her and her people are in. Notice, please, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And that is why she asks the question that she does in verse 12 and verse number 13. And so here are those statements. "Now therefore I pray you," she's talking to these spies that have come in to spy out the land. I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. I've highlighted verse 13 for a reason. We'll come back and notice that. And that you will save alive my father. This is her request. That you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And so that's her request of these people, because she has steered the people of the land who have come to find out where they were. She's steered them off another way. She's making this request because she knows who God is. And she understands what is about to take place in this city. She knows that just as the Israelite people have already conquered the kings of Og, Shihon, and Og the king as well, they've already conquered those nations, those cities, those countries, or those areas rather, and they've come here for the very same purpose. She's aware of all of that. And she doesn't want that to happen. And so she's asking to be saved from what is about to happen. And so here's a point that we need to get from at least this part of the life of Rahab. And the point we need to get is this, and that is, a person will not see their need for salvation until their attention is on God. A person will not see their need for being saved until their attention is on God. Now, sometimes it's pretty hard to get someone's attention onto God, isn't it? We live in a very physical, material world. And most of the time, people's attention is fixed on material and physical things. We have all kinds of examples in the Bible of people just like that. We talked very briefly this morning about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, and that's all he could think about, wasn't it? What he had in this life and how he could protect what he had in this life and what is he going to do with all of it? His mind is just thinking about those things, and his mind wasn't giving any attention to God, and as a result, he was not ready. And so the Lord called him a fool because he wasn't thinking about spiritual things. And so sometimes it takes a lot to get a person's attention on God, because most of the time that's what people are not thinking about. That's who they are not thinking about. They're thinking about almost anything and everything but God. They're thinking about how they can maybe make a little more money, or how they can get a longer vacation, or how they can change this or that or something else in their life. They're thinking about anything but God. But until a person's attention is on God, they're not going to be thinking about salvation. It's not an interest to them. It's not a point to them. It doesn't make any difference. She was a pagan living by pagan standards. She didn't have the benefit of growing up learning about God in a Jewish home. If anyone in all of the Bible would have had an excuse to not know about God, then it's probably this woman. And once again, yet she did. She did. She did know about all of that. Now Rahab, instead of showing an amazing ignorance of God and God's people, is showing an amazing level of faith about God and about God's people. And in fact, she doesn't hinder the Jews. She helps the Jews. And it's that kind of faith, that kind of attention on God, that got her from being just a prostitute in a heathen Canaanite city to being one of those people we read about in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. And so I want to just share with you tonight that there is a really powerful lesson here about the great example of faith from a woman who was most unlikely to have any faith in God at all. And yet, as we've said, she does. You know, sometimes the people who are most receptive to the gospel are the least likely that we might expect to be open to the gospel. Sometimes the people who are most looking for a way out of their problem are the very people whom we might consider are living in their problems because they want to be. You see, Rahab was a woman just like that. She had all of these things going on in her life. She had lots of baggage in her life, didn't she? But she was looking for a way out. She was trying to find a way out. And here it is, her opportunity came and she took it. You know, our job as brethren in our Lord's great kingdom is not to inspect the soil. Our job is just to sow the seed, isn't it? But sometimes what we end up doing is we end up inspecting the soil and we say, oh no, you know, it's not going to work here. Not here, not now, not this person, not this time. And we're inspecting soil instead of sowing the seed. But you know what, brethren, God hadn't called us to be soil inspectors. He's called us to be seed sowers. Will some of that seed fall on hard ground that will not be receptive? Well, sure it will. It always has, hasn't it? It's always been like that. But our job is to sow the seed nonetheless and let God work on the inside of that person. Because you see, some of that seed will also fall on individuals who are interested and who are curious and have a thirst for learning more. And you and I are never in a position to know who exactly that person is. Because you see, we have our qualifications, we have our criteria by way we think that, well, maybe this person is acceptable to talk to about the gospel and this one over here is not. We have our criteria, but you know what? God has His own criteria. And it often doesn't match ours at all. And sometimes the people who we think are most likely to be open and receptive to the gospel are exactly the ones who are open and receptive to the gospel. I want to tell you about a guy that I met. Oh, he's been about a year or two ago. He came in the hospital where I work. And let me tell you, this guy was Mr. Worldly if there ever was anybody. He had green and pink hair. He had tattoos all over his body, some of them very vulgar, very vulgar. He had so many piercings on his face, I thought maybe a staple gun blew up on his face or something. He just looked like someone who fit the bill of that. Let me ask you a question. Does a guy like that need the gospel? Well, we know the answer to that. We're shaking our head yes. Let me ask it this way. Does a guy like that deserve the gospel? He absolutely does. In fact, he probably needs it more than other people. But we see someone like that and we get that image of somebody and we say, oh no, that's not a good candidate. We can't go there. But here is Rahab, a heathen Gentile prostitute, but her attention is on God. She's thinking about God. She's aware of what God is doing. And maybe that's why Jesus said this one time in Mark 2 and verse 17. He said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't ever make the mistake that verse is saying, there are some people who are so righteous, they don't need salvation. That's not what that verse is saying. Because Romans 3 and 23 says that there isn't anybody righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is simply saying the very thing that we're talking about just now. And that is, sometimes the people who are most receptive to the gospel message is the very people who wouldn't meet our criteria. And those are the ones yet who are open. Here is a Gentile prostitute, but her attention is on God. She's been watching what God is doing. She knows how things are falling out, and she knows it is the people of God who God is working through. She's thinking outside of the box. She's perceptive enough to be aware of her condition before God and concerned enough to do something about it. And when the opportunity comes, she takes it, doesn't she? She's ready to make whatever decisions, whatever changes she needs to make so that she can find salvation for her and her family. And you know what? Sometimes that may very well describe the person who is the very next person you might meet. We don't know that. We have no way to know that. But it might very well be. And so think of Rahab the harlot. And think about here is a woman who we might not think is even thinking about God. But nonetheless, she is. Rahab leads us a good example for that. And that's part of the reason why a woman like her is doing in a place like this, because her mind and her heart is on God. our second and final point for our time tonight. Rahab had to learn about following the instructions. And what we'll find is that she did just exactly that. She complied with everything specifically as those instructions were given to her. She didn't alter anything at all. As you look at verse number 18 now, Joshua 2, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "Behold, the spies are now talking to Rahab. When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." We'll consider verse 19 further here in just a minute. But I want you to notice that in this verse and also in verse 19, there are three things specifically that these spies tell Rahab she is going to have to do if she wants for her and her household to be saved. Here they are. First of all, there must be a scarlet thread let down in the window. And if you look very carefully at the text, not only does it say a scarlet thread, but you put it in the window, notice please, which thou didst lettest down by. In other words, that window. I don't know how many windows were in her house. I don't know what the window looked like. It doesn't matter. It had to be that window. You put a scarlet thread in that window. Literally, maybe your Bible says a cord, a scarlet cord. The second thing in verse 18 is she was to get her and her family safely into the house. And then the third thing down in verse 19 is that everybody was supposed to stay in the house. There wasn't going to be any salvation outside of the house. And these are the requirements that the spies had made of Rahab and her family. Rahab was not free to come up with her own plan. Sometimes people today, well, they want to come up with their own plan. They have their own ideas about how God should go about things. Rahab was not free to come up with her own plan. The spies did not come into her house and say, "I don't know, what do you think we ought to do?" They didn't give her the option to question that or to give her input into that. They said, "No, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do one, two, and three. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to stay in the house. Don't anybody go outside of the house, because if you go outside of the house, you'll be destroyed." And if you'll notice, Rahab argued with that plan, didn't she? No, I'm not telling you the truth. She didn't argue with the plan. She didn't have anything in rebuttal to say at all, did she? She didn't make any comments of any kind. She understood that was the plan. She understood she had to comply with the plan. Rahab didn't say, "Well, you know, I don't happen to have any scarlet thread right at the moment. I got some blue thread. Let's just use some blue thread." She didn't say that, did she? And she didn't say something like, "Well, I really don't like that particular window in my house. That's not the best window. Let's use another window." She didn't say anything like that either, did she? And she didn't say, "Well, why my house? Why can't we go to some place that's a little more convenient, a little bigger, a little better for us? Why can't we do that?" We don't see any of those things from Rahab, do we? We see her doing what every giant of faith has ever done. Just comply with the instructions. Understand them and just follow them exactly as they were given. And so she didn't argue about anything that she was told. She didn't argue about, "Well, why do we have to stay in the house?" And she didn't do any of that because she knew she had to follow exactly as those instructions were given. And she wasn't free to change anything. She was ready to receive the salvation that the people of God offered. And she understood that if she was going to be saved, it had to be saved in God's way. She had to be saved in God's way. Let me ask you a question tonight. Why is that such a hard lesson for people to learn? Do you understand that? Do you understand why that's such a hard lesson? I struggle with that. Why is that such a hard lesson? You talk to people about what God requires and you tell them things like, "Well, God requires you to be baptized." Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't want to be baptized. I don't understand why I have to be baptized. What about my denominational baptism? Isn't that good enough? Can't that suffice for Bible baptism? Oh, and by the way, I was baptized as a baby. Isn't that good enough? And you know, they want to go on like that, don't they? They want to question things like that. They want to figure out some other way. Oh, why can't we have a piano? I like a piano. I like a guitar. I like drums. Why can't we have all of that stuff? And what do you mean there's only one church? What are you talking about? There's thousands of churches. Why can't I just pick whichever one that I want, the one that's best suited for me? People go that place all the time. They argue these things all the time. What is so hard about learning the lesson from Rahab to just do what God says do? You know, isn't that what old Noah did back there in the days when he was building that ark? Noah could have said, you know what, I know you're saying go for wood, but boy, there's a whole grove of oak right here. Let me just go out and get that oak. He didn't argue with that. He just went and he got the gopher wood. And he didn't say, well, I think we'd be better off with about 12 windows and 4 or 5 doors. He didn't say anything like that, did he? He just complied with what God told him. And you know what your Bible says about Noah? And so did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He's such a great man of faith because he did just what God told him to do. No more, no less, just did what God said. And tonight, Rahab, what are you doing in a place like this? What are you doing in here? Because she did just what God said. She was aware of God. Her attention was on God. She knew what God was doing. She knew how God was using his people. She knew what was about to take place, that she would be destroyed along with the rest of the city if she did not take her opportunity. She jumped at the first chance and she complied exactly with the instructions of what the people who had come to spy out the land told her to do. She didn't argue. She didn't complain. And so we read now in verse number 21, where she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the blue thread in the window. No, not the blue thread, the scarlet. Why a scarlet thread? Because that's what she was told, wasn't it? You get a scarlet thread, and you bind it in this window, and you and your house will be saved, whoever stays in the house. What men and women must learn today is that the church is the only place that God is presented to save people. I want you to notice the next couple of verses here in Joshua 6, 16 and 17. And it came to pass, this is now a little later on in the story, it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, they've now marched around the city. Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house. Why? Because she hid the messengers that we sent. You know, that's part of the reason. The rest of the reason is she did exactly what God told her to do. She was complying with those instructions. That was the only place of salvation. What men and women must learn today is that the church is the place. It is the only place that God has assured salvation. Just like there was one ark, so there is one church. Just like there was one window in her house that they were to come in and out of, and that scarlet thread was to be let out of, so there is just one church. That's why your Bible speaks like this in Ephesians 5, 21 through 23. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And please notice carefully, he is the Savior of the body. And if you're careful with the grammar of that statement, you'll see the Savior. That's one Savior, isn't it? Just one Savior. The Savior of the body. Well, isn't that just one body? One Savior, one body. That's all he ever promised to save. Only in the church is where there is salvation offered today. Just as in Rahab's day, there was only one place of safety. I read the other day about a small college in Arkansas. And this college was trying to run some advertisements about this is a safe place for you to leave your children to go to college here. They were trying to get that message across. And here is how they advertised their college. It says this, that this college, our college, literally how it read, is 16 miles from any known sin. Well, I've been to Arkansas. It's pretty remote in a lot of places. But let me tell you something you already know. It is not anywhere in Arkansas a place that is 16 miles from any known sin. And there's not a place like that in Texas either. There's just not a place like that because we're around it all the time. That day when the spies came to Rahab's house, she made a choice. Right then and there, she made a choice. The choice to leave behind her sin, follow the commands given to her. She recognized the danger she was in. She seized the opportunity to find safety. And because of what she did, every time you read about her in the Bible, she's commended every time. Not because she's a harlot, not because she lied, but because she was open and attentive to God, and because she followed the instructions that she was given. Let's be clear on the fact that God uses less than perfect people all the time, doesn't He? I know He does that because He uses me, a person less than perfect. And He uses you, a person less than perfect. God uses less than perfect people all the time. She's commended because of her faith and her obedience to what God said. And so why did God tell this story? Why is it in our Bibles? Why is a woman like this, a woman like Rahab in a place like this? What is a woman like her doing in the Scripture? It's because as long as the world stands, she will serve it as an example of someone whose heart and mind was focused on God and what God was doing, and she was ready to comply with whatever terms that were given to her, so that as she obeyed those terms, she could have safety for herself and for her family. That is why a woman like her is in a place like this. Tonight, if there's anything that you need to change about your own life, and you feel like maybe it's something you need to bring to the attention of this family of God in this place, then you know we're here to encourage you in whatever way that we possibly can. Our arms are always open and ready to be receptive to individuals who, just like Rahab, it doesn't matter what the background, just like Rahab, are willing to be attentive to God's will, willing to comply with those instructions. For you and I today, living under the law of Christ, what that means is we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We have to be willing to not only believe that, but we have to be willing to confess that belief. As the Bible teaches in Romans 10 in verse 17, we also have to be willing to repent and be baptized. And you know what? The doing of those things, that's not any different than the terms that were put upon Rahab. Different terms, but the concept and the principles are all the same. Just comply with what God said. And if we can help you with that tonight in any way whatsoever, and you need to respond, then please do so as Alan leads us in this song just now.